All right, well, there's those questions. Thank you, Brian. I totally spaced the video. My life before Jesus was, how I came to know Jesus. My life now because of Jesus is, you know, some of us can answer those questions kind of easily. Maybe you've already thought about those things. These are questions that I would say maybe would be part of your elevator speech. You know, you're in an elevator. You're in Chicago. I have no reason, you know, why you're there. I have no idea. maybe for the pizza, but you're in Chicago and you're on the elevator and you're going up and you get in a spiritual conversation with somebody and you've got 90 seconds until you get to the next floor where they're going to, you know, get off the elevator. How are you going to share Christ? And maybe this is a way you can do that. This is your elevator speech. So my life before Jesus was, how I came to know Jesus, my life now because of Jesus is. And some of us struggle with these questions, and that's okay. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Just because if you're like, I don't really have an answer, I don't know. This is not a litmus test of whether you're saved or not. But I'm asking, you know, what are your answers for these things? And then a fourth question, do you have a story like that? Do you have a story like that? We'll talk a little more about that later. So D.L. Moody, you guys know who D.L. Moody was back in the day, famous evangelist, founded Moody Bible Institute and Moody Publishing and Moody Radio and Moody Church and, you know, great man of God. I think he had like a third grade education. God didn't need him to have a 12th grade education, and so he, by his spirit, did great things through Moody. Moody's an interesting guy. I've got a lot of Moody stories. He actually, at one point, he was invited to go to Great Britain, and he was leading just massive revival gatherings in the U.S. and multitudes coming to Christ, and he was invited by some prominent bishops there in England to come over and to speak, and when they heard him speak, they thought, oh man, we've made a mistake. Because he had kind of a high-pitched voice and just like he didn't, you know, didn't have a good speaking. And they're like, oh, who is this guy? This bumpkin who is uneducated and doesn't speak well. And until the Spirit moved and multitudes were getting saved. But Moody, one time, there's a lady who was criticizing him for his method of sharing the gospel. And she said, Mr. Moody, I do not like the way that you share the gospel message. And he said, I don't either. There must be a better way. You know, how do you do it? And she said, well, I don't. I don't really share the gospel. He said, I prefer my way of sharing the gospel to your way of not sharing the gospel. You know, and it is something that, if it's going to have an impact, it's God's strength. It's not our eloquence. It's not our presentation. It's not some rehearsed step 1, 2, 3 on our part. It's the Spirit of God. And anytime we share, we witness with somebody, whether it's sharing our story or maybe unpacking some scriptures, whatever it is, anytime we do that, it's not our strength or weakness that's going to compel anybody to be born again. You know, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, we talked about this last week, that, you know, God has certain outcomes that he has determined. He's promised this is going to happen. But his means often to that thing happening is through the prayers of his people. He doesn't have to let us participate. He invites us to participate through our prayers. The same thing is true with sharing the gospel, with being a witness. God doesn't have to have us. He can save somebody. He can give them a dream of Jesus. I hear testimonies of that often. Nobody witnessed to them. Nobody shared scripture with them. They just have a, God gives them a dream about Christ, that he's the Savior. They come to saving faith. It happens. God doesn't need us, but he invites us to speak up, to be a witness for him, and he works through our weaknesses and our fumbling over our words in a way that only he can do through his Holy Spirit. We can't save anybody. To me, that is such awesome news that I can't save anybody, because that means it doesn't depend on James. It doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on you getting everything right or saying or leaving out something, or it doesn't depend on you. But he invites you to open your mouth and to speak. It is God who saves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, God's word says that God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry or the work of reconciliation. He reconciled us. He did all the work. We contribute nothing to our salvation, right? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are saved. And yet, even though it is God who's reconciled us through Christ, he's given us the ministry or the work of reconciliation. And then further on here in verse 20, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. All we need to do is be willing and obedient. We just need to take God at his word that he uses people, even people like me, which is hard for me to believe. But he uses people like me and you when we trust him, when we obey, when we open our mouths, when we're just lovingly following his word and doing what he says for us to do, and we speak up, he gives us what we need in order to share the gospel. You know, it's such an amazing assurance for me that we have his Holy Spirit. We have his Holy Spirit. God says that he gives us himself in salvation. So I'm just going to let that simmer for a few minutes. Think about those things. What's that? Amen. Obedience brings blessings. Thank you. Amen, sister. You know, one of the really goofy things that we do in American Christianity, we do a lot of goofy stuff. And I don't think I'm being hypercritical of the church, but we speak Christianese. Does anybody else, are you bilingual? I speak English and Christianese. Anybody else? You've been around the church long enough that you use words that nobody outside the church uses, and they have no idea what you're talking about when you use them. But that, to me, that's not the most goofy part. The most goofy part is I use those words and don't explain because I think everybody knows those words. Like they're going to understand what I mean when I talk about it. They have no clue, you know, if they're not churched. So we're going to do a quick course in a few words of Christianese this morning. So I'm going to help you be bilingual. If you're here today and you don't speak Christianese, this might help you out. First of all, conversion. Have you guys heard this word, conversion? Yeah, what's conversion? Speak up. What do you think? What does it mean? If we're going to change is great. Okay, what are we talking about with conversion? We're talking about change. What else? Okay, we're going from one thing to another. That's great. Yep. What else? And you can be specific or kind of broad with your definition. What are we talking about with conversion? Yep, Brian?
Saying that we're going to follow Christ.
Yeah, in our context, right, as believers, we're talking about becoming a Christian. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about being born again. When we talk about conversion, we're talking about a new nature. And there are things that might lead to that conversion, right? What would be involved in somebody being converted? What do you think? Baptism, okay. What else? Faith, Holy Spirit. What else? Yeah, maybe somebody demonstrated what it's like to be a Christian. Yeah, what else? Yeah, okay. So, yeah, conversion. But, you know, often it involves prayer. You know, if I see that somebody's responding to sharing the gospel, usually I'm going to invite them to pray. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. Let's speak with the Lord about what he's doing in here. Yeah, prayer. You might talk to him about brokenness that you have. You might talk to him about sin, right, in that conversation. You might have a heightened awareness maybe of your sin and that as part of your conversion. Or maybe for the first time you've got this heightened awareness of the reality of God, that he's for real and that he is here. And he is powerful and holy and awesome. And you might have this heightened awareness like, wow, this is real. What grandma and grandpa talked about, this is the real deal. So just a phrase that maybe you would think of along with conversion, we repent toward Jesus. That's part of conversion, I would say. That there's this idea Jesus spoke about repentance, that we turn our back on, excuse me, on sin and on self. We turn away from Satan, we turn away from darkness of this world, we turn away from all those things that are anti-Jesus, and we turn with our thinking and with our will toward Jesus, right, with our life. So there's this idea with conversion of repenting, of turning, doing a 180 from the direction we were going, now I'm going toward Jesus. And that's part of that. And that leads to change in behavior. That leads to change in our choices that we make. Let's learn another word of Christianese, discipleship. So anybody want to take a crack at this? What do we mean when we say discipleship? Awesome. Yeah, teaching others to grow in Jesus. Great answer. What else? Sharing? Well, that can be. Yeah, it shouldn't. Yeah, some people can be controlling with that, but yeah, that shouldn't be part of genuine discipleship. Yeah, what else? To become more like Jesus. That's a great answer.
It comes from the root word of discipline.
Discipline. Discipline's part of it, absolutely. There's an intentionality to it. There's a discipline to it.
I feel like it is to come together to share the blood and the body of Christ as one, and it's kind of like a remembrance of Jesus. You know, it's
Amen.
Almost kind of like a, you know, you're a king of the Lord, let's do this for you in remembrance of you.
Amen. Yeah, we do this together. Yeah, there's a sense of togetherness of the body of Christ. Yeah, doing this, growing together, becoming more like Him. Yeah, with it, there's a learning involved, but it's not learning for the sake of academia. There's a learning in discipleship for the sake of change. You know, that we would become more like Jesus, that we would know Him more, become more like Him, that we would walk with Him and have intimacy with Him. And so with discipleship, you might think of it in terms of follow Jesus, that we follow after Jesus in discipleship, and we do this together. Okay, let's do, we'll do one more word this morning. Evangelism. What do we mean by evangelism?
Spreading
the gospel. Okay, what else? So, well, you could be evangelistic, non-denominational or in a denomination, but,
Angelia is a message.
Mm-hmm. News.
And so it's the good message.
Yes.
And it's interesting that you can't have a good message unless you first experience
right
the bad message.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's part of that gospel message is, hey, there's bad news. That's why the good news is so awesome, because the bad news is really bad, right, when you're apart from God. But yeah, this idea of evangelism or the good news, sharing the good news, witnessing is a word that we might use as a synonym for that. And it's the action of sharing our message that we have, this personal, real message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of methods that you can use for doing that. There's all kinds of methods. I remember when I was about 12 years old hearing the Romans Road method, which I think is wonderful. I remember responding to that and that really touching my heart. But it can come through a song. Have you guys ever been listening to a Christian song? And man, just the truth and the Holy Spirit works in those words. And a lot of times it's scripture and it just, man, blows you away, changes your life. Some people get saved listening to Switchfoot. You know, I mean, it happens. It happens. There's many different ways of sharing the gospel. It can be through hearing somebody preach a message. It can be in a conversation around the kitchen table. It can be somebody handing you a gospel tract at Meijer. I mean, there's a lot of methods to sharing the gospel. There's not just one way. There's a lot of different styles of evangelism. But the goal is to help somebody, or at least invite them, to come to this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that they would come to know Him in a saving way. And so a key thing to think about with evangelism, a key phrase perhaps, is to be a witness for Jesus. And I'm trying to give some really simple, easy to understand definitions to go along with this. So to be a witness for Jesus, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So today's message I've titled, Repent, Follow, Witness. Repent, Follow, Witness. And we're going to be looking here at Matthew 4 in a little context. It can come through creation, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. That's what God's word says. Yeah, we're without excuse for not believing. Yeah, the testimony of creation. Yeah. Yes.
As long as I plant that seed,
yes.
I'm not going to see it come to fruition, but God did promise me that it will grow, it will do what it says.
Amen. Yes, absolutely. And so sometimes we plant the seed of a scripture verse that we share with somebody, and we don't see the outcome of it. You know, we're praying for their salvation. We share something with them from God's word, but God's word does not return void. It accomplishes what he set it out to do. So, amen. Amen. Even if we don't see the result, it's good to speak the word of God into people's lives. So, a little context here with Matthew 4. This is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Okay, he's an adult now. He's no longer a child. He's been around for some time. He's beginning to start preaching the message of the kingdom of God. He's beginning to call his first disciples. And here in Matthew 4, we're going to start in verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, beginning of his ministry. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. So notice Jesus' first command here of his earthly ministry in verse 17. Repent. Repent. Do a 180. Beginning with your thinking. You're thinking about your sin. You're thinking about yourself. You're thinking about your life. You're thinking about who Jesus is. He's saying that needs to be the beginning. You need to have God's perspective. You need to repent. A change of mind that leads to a change in your behavior, your choices that you're making. Sin is serious. You know, until you come to that place of understanding how serious that bad news that we mentioned, you don't understand the need that you have for that good news. Until you get that diagnosis that says you've got terminal cancer, you don't know what great news it is when they say, "We found a cure." You've got to understand that bad news. So there's that repentance that you've got to take sin seriously, that it is deadly, it is evil, it is horrible, it is offensive to God. All sin, missing the mark of God's standard of perfection and holiness. But then also you need to change in thinking. If you don't know who Jesus is, you need to come to understand he's the Son of God. He's God the Son, and he is Lord. He is Savior, he is King, and you need to get it right in your thinking who he is and then start acting accordingly in your life. It is a change in your thought life, a change in the part of you that people don't see that leads to outward changes that people do see, because you're going to live differently when you repent. And this is ongoing. Repentance is not a one-time thing. There may be that initial earth-shattering new identity in Christ moment where you just, for the first time in your life, have that aha, that Holy Spirit, aha, and you just give everything to the Lord and you're changed. That happens, but the Christian life is ongoing repentance. Every day I have to make a choice. I still have free will. Because I have his Spirit, I can now make the good choice. I was a slave to sin before, but I'm not a slave anymore. I'm a child of God. But I still repent. I still turn toward Jesus. And if I turn toward Jesus, I'm turning away from sin. So repent. That first message of Christ. Repent. But it doesn't end there. Then this 10-word command from our Lord Jesus, and this is for all of us. Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. There in verse 19. The command to follow Christ. First, repentance. and then we follow. These first disciples, they had a three-year apprenticeship with Jesus, of following, of doing life with Jesus Christ. And they saw what he did and who he is and what he had to say, and they learned not only from his words, but from his example. But then they became something different. They became a witness to other people. He sent them out to be a witness. Notice the pronouns that Jesus uses here. Me. Follow me. And I and you. I will make you. You follow me. You choose to repent. You choose to follow. And I will do something in you. I will make you, Jesus says. Jesus is promising here that because of his presence, he's going to bring about change. It's going to result in a difference in our lives. The verbs here are important too. Repent is plural. So he's not saying just you follow me. He's saying all y'all follow me. This is for everybody, right? This is not just for some people to repent. Everybody needs to repent. Everybody needs to follow. Everybody needs to be a fisher of men. Everybody needs to be a witness. Follow is also plural here. I will make you. Jesus is saying, if you hang out with me, I'm going to do something inside of you that's going to change you. It's going to change your life. This new intentionality of being a fisher of men, to be a soul winner. So just to recap, we repent toward Christ, beginning step. Then we choose day after day after day. We keep making that choice every day to follow Jesus. And then inevitably, more so, he increasingly makes us fishers of people. And I believe that that's something that anybody can experience that. You don't have to be, definitely don't need to be me. Praise God, you're not. You don't need to be Billy Graham. You, just who you are. Jesus is calling you to be a fisher of the people around you, that he's placed around you in your life. And again, there's a lot of different methods to being a witness. I think of Time to Revive. Did anybody else experience Time to Revive when that was here? Ministry about 7 years ago. Really cool. Do you remember the steps that they had with that? They had a little Bible and a little bracelet, and you'd ask people, how can I pray for you? And their method, their key words were love, listen, discern, respond. And there's a lot of unpacking with all that. But it was great. It was beautiful, and got to do street witnessing with that. Ask people, how can I pray for you? And it kind of goes from there and share the gospel. Romans Road, another great way. Has anybody used Romans Road before to share the gospel? Great way to share the gospel message. Four spiritual laws. Patrick Morley, one of my mentors, likes the four spiritual laws. Anybody use that? There's a lot of different ways. There's a newer one, newer to me anyway, called Three Circles. Have you guys heard of Three Circles? So I'm really kind of diving into that one. And I think I'm a visual person, and it's very visual. And so it's super simple, too, and it's scripture-based. I want to share that sometime with you guys. We did a evangelism training here like a year and a half ago on a Saturday, and we'll probably do something here again soon. One-verse evangelism is another method you share, Romans 6:23, and there's a graphic you can just draw on a napkin or whatever that goes with Romans 6:23, the gospel in a verse. But I view all these are tools for your toolbox, right? These are hammers and wrenches and screwdrivers. So is it always the right time to use a hammer? No. If you need to take a battery out of whatever and you got to take a little Phillips screw out, you don't use a hammer for that. Use a screwdriver. These are the more tools you have in your toolbox, the more ways that you understand that I could let the Holy Spirit work through me to share the gospel, the better, right? Because you're going to be in different situations, and it's not one size fits all. Sometimes Romans Road is great. Sometimes it's not. You know, sometimes it's better to just share a testimony. So at the end of this message, I want to share just a really simple way, one of the most simple ways to be a witness. But for now, I want us to recognize what happens when we follow Jesus, that middle part. We repent of our sins, right? We repent toward Jesus.
A righteous man's prayer
avails much. Amen. Yeah, answer to prayer. That's one of the things that happens when we begin this journey with Jesus. What else? An awareness of his presence, maybe? Yeah, relationship. A relationship. Amen. New desires, new recognitions of what our needs are. Yeah. Amen. Matthew 4:4. Awesome. Yep. Yep. Brian? Amen. Following, it may not get easy. It may get a lot tougher. Yeah. You can. You can feel His presence and His love. But it means a change of perspective about everything. When you first decide, I'm going to follow Jesus, you make that decision. You believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? That God raised Him from the dead on the third day. You believe that. You confess that. You are a new person in Christ Jesus. And it changes your view eventually about everything. Amen. Yeah, to make us obedient. So I'm just going to highlight a few. Maybe you can write some of these down on your insert there. I don't even think I have slides for probably any of these. You know, first of all, in following Jesus, we learn His vision. We learn to see things and people the way that He sees things and the way He sees people. And I think of the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Jesus went out of His way to go visit with her. And He sent His disciples off to get food, if you remember the story. And God's word says that the woman ran into the city. Jesus told her all about herself. He reveals that He's the Messiah. She runs to the city and she's telling everybody, hey, this guy, that he's told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And so crowds of people start coming out in order to see Jesus. This is John 4, if you'd like to turn your Bible to John 4. I don't think I did a slide for this, so you better turn your Bible and check me on this. Please always do that. Yeah, in John 4, verse 30 says that they left the city. They're coming out to Him. This is crowds of Samaritan people, right? These are people that did not have a friendly relationship with the Jews. And the disciples, they come back with the food that He sent them out to go get. And they're urging Him. They're saying, Master, have something to eat. They're trying to get Him to eat something. There in verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Jesus is telling them, listen, guys, you're thinking about things in the physical. You're viewing things from the old mindset of what nourishes you and what feeds you and what refreshes you. You're thinking about physical food. He's saying, I'm thinking about what's spiritual. I'm thinking about the will of my Father. I'm thinking about the work that He's given me to do. And then verse 35, it's kind of a curious thing. Jesus says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? And there's a reason I'm not going to get into right now, but He's not talking about just like a common saying. He's being specific about the time of year. The crops would take about 6 months. So we know, you know, when this was. This is about 2 months after the harvest has been planted. There's 4 more months to go. So He says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I tell you, raise your eyes and observe the fields. They are white for the harvest. So what harvest is He talking about if it's not the fields? It's the people. It's the Samaritans. There's this crowd of Samaritans with their white robes, maybe, I don't know, the text doesn't say, but their turbans and their robes and crowds coming across the field and coming down the road that are approaching Jesus and the disciples, and Jesus saying, lift your eyes and see what's going on here, what God is doing. To them, they saw the Samaritans as like the lowest of the low, that they didn't even understand, why are we wasting our time here? Why aren't we going to God's people? Why aren't we in Jerusalem? Why are we speaking to Samaritans at all? And Jesus is saying, you guys need to learn a new vision. You need to open your eyes. You need to see people the way that I see people. And that's part of what happens when we follow. We start seeing people differently. I love Mark Riggle's prayer that he shares a lot with going into work. God, help me to see every man, he works in the prison, as somebody that you died for. We need to see people with His eyes as we follow. We learn His wisdom. We learn His ways. You know, He says, if you need wisdom, if you lack wisdom, ask. He's generous to give it. You know, you don't know where to go. I mean, anywhere in the Word of God, but You know, you could go to the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, and that's a great place to go. Immerse yourself in the Word of God and learn His wisdom, learn His ways. As we follow Him, He begins to give us a new heart of compassion. We start to really care about people the way that He cares for people, or we should. And again, we're all different. You know, we're not all in the same place with this stuff, and that's okay. I'm not trying to beat you down. There's a lot of the stuff that some of this I'm very weak in. And some of this, praise God, I've become stronger in. You know, we learn about the power of prayer. We learn His faithfulness to answer prayer. We learn that His sacrifice is to be our sacrifice, that we live for other people and we don't live for ourselves anymore. We learn of the faithfulness of Jesus to the Father and that He calls us to be faithful. We learn about His resurrection power, which is alive in us, the power of the Holy Spirit. That He can take dead things in us and bring us alive. Isn't He awesome? You know, we learn about the power of the Holy Spirit with us. I'm a slow learner, but I'm growing. I spent a whole lot of years of the Christian life, praise God for His mercy and grace, but just white-knuckling it. Just trying so hard to get everything right. All the time, especially in my thinking, to get a thorough grasp of everything and to do all the right stuff. And it's well-intentioned, but I've got a better resource than that. That's the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And what He needs me to do is take Him at His word, to believe Him and to be surrendered. And if I do that, His power in my weakness is far greater than my power.
Amen.
And that's something that we learn as we follow. And following Jesus, we learn that we've got a spiritual responsibility. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, Ailey. Amen. We've got a spiritual responsibility to be a witness. We've got a responsibility to our classmates, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our brothers and our sisters, to our parents, to our grandkids. We've got a responsibility. And the Holy Spirit prompts this. I think of Peter when they were trying to shut him down and tell him, you better shut up or... He said, we've got to tell what we have seen and heard. We have to tell someone. We have to speak up. There was a pastor in Fort Worth, Texas, a long time ago, C.E. Matthews. And he told of a time when he taught middle school boys Sunday school. And he never really considered whether... which teens were saved and which ones weren't. I mean, he just taught the lesson. And one day he got news that a 14-year-old boy in his class had been killed by a lightning strike. And the boy's father came to meet with this man and with Pastor Matthews, and he said, the pastor asked the father, are you a Christian? And the father said, I am. Do you know if my boy was? And Pastor Matthew said, I don't know. I never asked. I don't know if he was or he wasn't. And both these men standing there, as this boy is in eternity, no clue if he'd ever trusted in Jesus. And I know there's a part where we don't always know what people, but they didn't even know if he proclaimed to be a Christian. They never asked him. We have a responsibility. We have a spiritual responsibility to ask people, are you saved? Have you trusted in Jesus? And as we follow Him, we learn that. We learn the weightiness of that we need to be asking that question of people. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs 11, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The one who gains souls is wise. In Daniel 12, in verse 3, God's word says, those who have insight will shine like the glow of the expanse of heaven. Those who lead many to righteousness are like stars forever and ever. Far beyond before the time of Jesus even walking on this earth, we're told that it's right and good to be a soul winner, to share the good news. And I think of examples in Scripture like Andrew and Philip and others who brought people to Jesus. that are to serve as an example for me and you. And then, of course, the Great Commission. You know, Jesus said, go and do what? Make disciples, right. Teach them to obey. Yes, baptize them. Yes. Teach them to obey all I've commanded you. We have a spiritual responsibility to obey that. And to do that, he expects us to. And as we follow Jesus, we learn to be a witness. We learn to share the gospel. We learn to speak up and live for his pleasure, not whether somebody likes us or doesn't like us. And I know that's hard. I'm intimidated by that. There's times that, I'm sure I've told you guys about a lot of my mountaintop experiences. I've had my valleys. I've had my times when the Holy Spirit was smacking me upside the head saying, speak. And I didn't. I let fear get the better of me. You know, we all go through that. But the idea is, though, we need to at least be committed to him doing this work in us increasingly. You know, I'm committed to doing what I can to help us individually and us as a church to share the gospel with people. Now, I know that, you know, when I speak about sharing the gospel, I know that's a very convicting thing. For me, it is. I feel convicted as I preach about that. I know that's kind of heavy. It's kind of convicted. So we'll come back to that in just a minute. As we near the end of this time together, I want you to turn over your little insert there. We're going to play a game called Chosen or Frozen. Grab a pen if you need a pen. Find a pen. There's some in the pew pockets. We're going to play the Chosen or Frozen. Hopefully most of you have seen these. We'll just do the honor system for who the winner is, all right? So be truthful. God's watching. So I'm going to give 8 quotes, and you check for each number which one it's from. The Chosen, which is a TV series about Jesus that I thoroughly like. You can, a lot of people argue with me. That's fine. I don't agree with me all the time either. And then the Frozen show, my granddaughters love that, so I've seen that a few times. So 8 quotes here, you jot down. Don't give it away. Don't tell your neighbor, because this is a competition. So here's the first quote. You ready? I like you. We're on the same team. Just don't make me kill you. The Chosen or Frozen? Don't say. The Chosen or Frozen? I like you. We're on the same team. Just don't make me kill you. Which one is it? Has everybody got their answer down? Because we're going to go ahead and reveal it. You ready? Okay, who knows that they know? With this, George Seiler, I knew you would, brother. What is it? It's The Chosen. Yeah, Quintus said this to Jesus. Yep. He calls Jesus in to try to intimidate him. That doesn't work very good. You can't intimidate Jesus. Okay, let's try the second one. Love is putting someone else's needs before yours. The Chosen or Frozen? Which one? Go ahead and jot your answer down there. I'll let you think it over. Love is putting someone else's needs before yours. That's a pretty good quote. Which one is it? Frozen. Yeah, Olaf said that, I think. Was that Olaf? The little snow? No, it wasn't Olaf. I thought it was. Okay. All right, let's do a third one here. That was like a crazy trust exercise. The Chosen or Frozen? Go ahead and jot your answer down. Don't give it away. That was like a crazy trust exercise. All right, who's got the answer? Who knows? You know that you know that you know. Anybody? Frozen. It's from Frozen. Anna, I think, said that. Is anybody batting 100% yet? 1,000? Anybody got them? Way to go. Awesome. All right, here's number 4. There is a lot you will give up, but what you gain is far greater. There's a lot you will give up, but what you gain is far greater. Don't give it away. You can whisper to your granddaughter, but don't tell everybody. All right, who knows? Anybody? Chosen. Yeah. Yeah, I think it was Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Which is an awesome episode, season 1, episode 7. All right, the fifth one. How is this the second most incredible thing I've seen today? How is this the second most incredible thing I've seen today? The chosen or frozen? Go ahead and jot your answer down there. This might be a tougher one. Because to me, this one sounds, I could really go into either show. All right, who's got the answer? Who knows? It's the chosen. The chosen. Jesus had fed the 5,000, and then Peter walks on water, and Thomas's response, I think it was Thomas who said, how is this? You know, Jesus, is it like the second most incredible thing I've seen today? All right. This one, I'm almost going to, no matter what you answer, I think I should give this one to you, because I kind of remember this one from both, but I'm here. What do you need? I'm here. What do you need? Frozen or chosen? And we'll count this one right either way, because I know there's something really close to that in both. So that's from Frozen. Christoph said that. But actually in season 4 of The Chosen, when Thomas is collapsed on the ground grieving, and Peter comes over and says, I'm not sure about the I'm here, but he's like, what do you need? Trying to help him. So we'll give you that either way. All right, I think this is number 7 here. Oh, look, I've been impaled. I hope you're frozen. Frozen or chosen? That's Olaf. That's from Frozen. Right. Yeah. All right. Has anybody still got all of them right? Yeah. You rock. Yeah. Somebody needs to buy her lunch today. All right. Number eight. And this one, it's one of my favorites. I was one way, and now I am completely different. I was one way, and now I am completely different. Amen? Yeah, Mary Magdalene from The Chosen. Speaking with Nicodemus, he had earlier seen her when she was totally demon-possessed and in darkness before salvation. And he's like, what has happened? And she's like, I don't know that I can explain it. She doesn't go into all the details. She just says, I was one way. Now I'm completely different. And the thing in between, the thing that happened in between was Jesus, was him. Oh, okay. Yeah, if Mike threw you off on that first one, we'll not count that against you. Yeah, that message, I was one way and now I'm completely different, that was the very first line that Dallas Jenkins ever wrote for the series, to go forward from there with The Chosen. And I mean, it's really the heart of conversational evangelism. If you think, I'm not an evangelist, I haven't gone to some academy and been trained, I'm not a Bible scholar, listen, if you can say, I was one way, and now I'm different, not perfect, but I'm different, and the reason is Jesus, you've got a testimony. You've got something that somebody needs to hear. So I told you earlier we'd share a simple way for you to be a witness, and that's it. That's it. Basically, it's the answer to these questions. Go ahead to the next slide there, Brian. My life before Jesus was, I was one way, and then how I came to Jesus, now I'm different. My life now because of Jesus is whatever that is for you, and it's personal. It's not somebody else's answer, it's your answer. It's not going to be just like somebody else's. But then a great follow-up question after you share that with somebody is, do you have a story like that? To the person that you're speaking with who doesn't know Christ, maybe, when you share that story of just that simple, I was one way, now my life is different, this is how Jesus came into the mix, do you have a story like that? That's a great way to open up a conversation and share about Christ. Now, if you don't have a story like that, if you can't answer those questions, again, it doesn't mean that you're not saved. I'm not saying that. But it could mean that. It could be that you don't have a story like that because you haven't trusted in Jesus personally. Maybe you've heard a lot about him, but you've never come to that point of decision where you've said, you know what, I believe this. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God who came down to be a sacrifice in my place, who died for my sins, who was buried and rose again on the third day. I believe that. That's what it takes. It's not complicated. It's just believing the truth of the gospel. And if you've not done that, I mean, this is a great day to do that. The Bible says, repent. That's just that turning toward Jesus. That's just that belief to turn toward him, you have to believe he is, right? You have to believe that he is who he says he is. And he's inviting even a sinner like me to come and receive grace. And you receive that. It's a gift. So you say, well, that sounds like a good deal. I want to do that. Is there anything in the way? I mean, what's keeping you from doing that? If that's not you today, I mean, I don't know why anybody would want to leave today and not be saved and not know that you belong to Jesus, that you're going to go to heaven when you leave this world. Why would you want to leave and not know that? It's not complicated. Turn toward Jesus in faith. Receive his grace. I can help you with words for that if you want words with that. I can pray with you about that. We can pray about it together. You know, or maybe you are here today and you are a child of God. But you're like, you know, I've never really thought about these questions. I've never really thought about how I might share the good news. And it's okay. You know, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. This is just to encourage us to experience the joy and the gift, even though it's a little bit terrifying sometimes, of speaking to strangers or loved ones and sharing Jesus, sharing the gospel. Jesus invites us to, it's good news. It's good news. How upset are people going to be if you say, hey, guess what? Here's your lottery ticket for $100 million. Well, they're going to be skeptical maybe, but once they believe it's real, man, they're not going to be upset that you got in their face and gave them a lottery ticket, right? Same thing with sharing Jesus. If they come to believe, they're going to be really thankful you did. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so worthy of us speaking up. And Lord, I want to be maybe the first to get to confess. I often don't. Or if I do speak up, Lord, I confess that a lot of times it's about trivial stuff. It's about stuff of earth that's just going to pass away. And you've given me the greater one to speak of, the greater thing of salvation to speak of, Lord. And you've given me an invitation. You've given all of us an invitation to first repent and then to follow you and then be a witness, to be fishers of men. Lord, we thank you that there's grace for when we get this wrong. We thank you, Lord, that the deep work of salvation you do in people is not dependent upon us at all. But we get to be part of it. We get to pray for people. We get to pray with people. We get to share a favorite scripture verse. We get to just share a testimony that says, I'm still not perfect, but you should have seen the train wreck I used to be. And then Jesus. And now my life is so much better that even in the midst of the things I still struggle with, even in the midst of my failures and weakness, I have hope that I never had before. I've got a relentless joy in the midst of my sorrow and grief that keeps coming back. And I've got a love for Jesus. It's just beautiful. And it's all because of Jesus. He has brought me alive. I used to exist, but just be immersed in death, and now I experience abundant life in Christ. And it's all because of him. Do you have that kind of story? So God, I pray, help us to be bold and truthful. Help us to pray. God, we know that no great work of your Spirit happens apart from prayer. So God, help us to pray for those salvations. Put names upon our consciences right now, I pray in Jesus' name, that we will pray and believe and trust for somebody's salvation. And then say, God, if you would have me be the one to share that good news, here I am, Lord. Send me. And if not me, Lord, send someone. Lord, in all these things, you are so worthy of confidence. You're so worthy of trust. You are so worthy of praise. Thank you for sending your son to die for us. Thank you, Lord, for taking all of that ugliness and death and sin upon him in our place and then giving us his righteousness. Thank you that from your perspective today, you look on us and you see us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. For all who have trusted in him, beautiful and redeemed, and that you're working out that reality in us as we keep walking towards you through our life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are awesome. Amen. Do that. Little Joey, his blood sugar, it sounds like, is dangerously low. So we're going to pray for him. Worship team, do you mind? I'm just going to put you guys on pause for a minute. Let's pray for Joey, and then Cass, can we pray for you too? Let's pray for Joey first, and then a sister in Christ that I got to meet this morning has asked for prayer as well. And so I want to, in a moment, if we could have our elders and deacons and all of us gather around and pray for God's will and God's work in Cassidy and in her life. Let's do that here in just a minute, but let's pray for Joey. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for sweet little Joey. God, such a tender heart, such a beautiful human being. And God, we thank you that he loves Jesus. And we believe that right now, Lord, he's looking to you, his family's looking to you, and God, we are looking to you. And Lord, we know that your word says that you can do more, far abundantly more than we would ask or imagine. And so God, in the name of Jesus, we are asking for healing and for strength for Joey. We're asking, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in might and in power, that blood sugar would come up, and that you would give a wonderful sense of your presence with Joey and his family right now. Father, we look forward to giving you praise for your answer to this. We trust you with it. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Could we gather around Cassidy? So, family, this is Cassidy. Cassidy, this is your family. We spoke earlier. She knows Jesus. But there's some spiritual warfare going on in her life. Some of it's coming through people that are close to her. Where the enemy is trying to really drag her down and get her distracted, and she needs God to move in a powerful way, not only in her life, but, yeah. Can we mention your sister? Yeah. Okay. So her sister needs delivered. The enemy has a hold of her, and those chains need to be broken. So we're going to pray for that. We're going to anoint our sister. This is a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We anoint you in the name of Jesus, and of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you so much for your powerful, redeeming love in Cassidy and in her life. Thank you, Lord, that she knows where to run when the wheels are coming off. She knows where to run when things are rough. She knows where to go when the enemy's attacking. And so, God, we join with her right now And we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for your will and your ways and your work to happen in her and to her and through her. God, we pray that in every way you would move in might in her life in a way that assures her of her salvation, of her redemption, of your love, of your presence. And Lord, we pray that you would bind Satan. God, that you would restrain these attacks and that you would give her relief and refreshing. Help her, Lord, to walk in your strength. And Lord, we lift up her sister to you as well. God, we pray in the name of Christ Jesus for deliverance. We know that your Holy Spirit is mightier than any other spirit coming against her. And we know that if your Holy Spirit comes to set up residence within her, no weapon formed against her is going to prosper. That no attack of the enemy is going to have its way when your Holy Spirit is there. So God, we pray for salvation. If that's not happened yet, God, we pray that you would come and abide. That you would make your home within her sister. And as that happens, Lord, we pray that you would send Satan packing back to hell where he comes from. He and all of his angels of hell, God, we pray that you would send them out forevermore, never to return. And that you'd give a wonderful testimony of this was my life before. But some people prayed for me and Jesus broke into my reality and changed things. And now I'm free. We pray, Lord, that you would give her that testimony today in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.